Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Tuesday, March 6, 2018. We're picking up right where we left off yesterday. In fact, I'll backtrack just about a minute as Dr. Erwin Lutzer is delivering a message on Luther, Islam, and interfaith dialogue. As this material was presented at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention last week, as I had the privilege to attend and learned a lot. On yesterday, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends, Dr. Lutzer shared points 1 and 2, that Islam attacks the heavenly rule, the lordship of Jesus, and the earthly rule, and he'll continue with this point, how Islam attacks marriage. Here's Dr. Erwin Lutzer, host of Running to Win, and still pastor emeritus at the Moody Church in Chicago.
And the third reason is because it attacks marriage. Luther read the Quran and saw what it had to say about women. He points out the fact that the Quran does not respect matrimony, that a man is allowed to marry several women, and also to easily get rid of them. Within this, he finds a blatant contradiction to the Word of God. To him, this breakdown of a marriage is not only a regrettable violation of a human custom, but sin in its coarsest form. And as by this God's holy law and commandment being unhinged. You know, or you should know, that in Surah chapter 4, verse 34 and also 38:44, it says in the Quran that a man can beat his wife. Now, I haven't read the whole Quran, but because I wrote a book on it that I may mention in a moment, I've read much of it. And in my translation, where it says a man can beat a wife, there is a footnote that says he can beat her lightly. Well, that really helps a lot, I'm sure. But here's the point. At Moody Church, we have a man whose mother tongue is Arabic, and he says that the word is flog, just like you might flog a camel, in the very same way that a man can flog his wife. So Luther looks at this and sees that wife beating is indeed allowed in Islam if your wife is disobedient. And he looks at this and says, now this is an attack against marriage. So we have three reasons. Number one, it attacks heavenly rule because of its view of Christ. Secondly, it attacks earthly rule because of its unbridled violence. And third, it attacks the family and destroys matrimony because of what it says about women. Now, Luther believed that religious war is blasphemy. Oh, I have to throw this in. You know, he would have been opposed to the Crusades because the Crusades were fought under the banner of the cross. And Luther thought that was absolutely terrible. But if your magistrate, if the secular powers ask you to go to war against Islam, then you go. And by the way, that was the problem with the Crusades. The Crusades were perfectly legitimate. I mean, 40 monks had been killed in Bethlehem and so forth. So it was very legitimate that people go rescue the Holy Land, so to speak, but it was done wrongly. You know, when the Pope asked an army to come together, it was a ragtag of criminals and others, and they fought it under the banner of the cross. Luther said, no, that should have been fought under the banner of the secular powers, and then you'd have had a standing army, etc. Now, there were Christians who argued in favor of one of these heavenly synods. We would say today, interfaith dialogue. They gave three reasons that I'll give to you very quickly. First of all, they said, oh, Islam is tolerant. You know, once they conquer you, you can believe whatever you will. Luther knew better than that. He knew it from the Quran. He knew it from personal experience about the reports that he was receiving. And he knew that that simply was not true. And you know that that is not true. There is no tolerance of religion, except maybe in certain pockets if you become a servant to the Muslims. That is known as dhimmitude. So Luther wouldn't buy that. Secondly, they said, well, there are some devout Muslims who do miracles. Luther looked at that and said, we should not be surprised because Satan himself does miracles. And so he said that that didn't bother him at all. Luther says that to uncover such fake miracles is easy because they do not happen in the name of Christ, but against the name of Christ and in the name of Muhammad. So he says we know in advance that they are all fake miracles and they are done by Satan. Thank you very much. There was a third reason that some people thought Islam might be right, or that there should be cooperation with Islam. And the third reason was this. They said, look at the victories of Islam. Now, I want to pause here and take a deep breath for just a moment. A number of years ago, 2009, Rebecca and I were in Turkey. We were visiting the seven churches of Asia Minor, written about in the book of Revelation. And we discovered there are no churches, no visible churches, only mosques. Previously, I had been in Istanbul, and I was with a very devout Muslim guide, and we got along well. And we talked, and he said this very diplomatically, but he said, Islam's ability to replace the church, and we could say crush it, is proof of its superiority as a religion. So if you want to know whether or not Islam is superior, go to Egypt where there are 3,000 churches today. They are all mosques. Did you know that most of the Middle East was nominally Christian? I mean, we're talking about Syria and the other countries. And Islam came and conquered them and won them all over. That's why it's important for us to know that we'd better not take our future for granted. Amen. But let's put that on the shelf for just a moment. So this troubled me because I thought to myself, if the superiority of religion is proven by its ability to conquer Christianity and Christian countries, it makes Jesus look weak. So I went back to the ship. We were on a cruise, and my heart was very heavy. And I said, Lord, give me wisdom as to what these non-existent churches, to whom Jesus took the time to actually write letters, give me wisdom as to what they say to the American church. And I think it was on the back of an envelope in about, I don't know, half an hour, hour. Seven or eight immediate lessons came to mind, and that was the small seed from which my book grew, which is entitled The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent. Now, I know that earlier, at least a couple of days ago, there were still some in the bookstore, but The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent, and of course, it's still in print and so forth. But here's the thing. I thought, among other things, think of Revelation 13, Antichrist rules. All who dwell upon the face of the earth shall worship him, except those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world, okay? All who dwell upon the face of the earth worship him. It gives you chills. If you take the point of view that a religion or a leader's ability to crush others and to force worship is proof of superiority, put your vote in with Antichrist. Because he rules the world and all worship him except the elect. Well, then chapter 15 of Revelation says this. And I beheld, and lo, it says there that I saw on a sea of glass mingled with fire, them who had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over the number of his name. Chapter 13, it says he was given authority to overcome the saints and to kill them with the sword. That's chapter 13. Chapter 15, I beheld as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire and them who had gotten the victory over the beast and over the number of his name. And they sing the songs of God, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? What a difference two chapters make. Amen. Chapter 13, Antichrist is victorious. Chapter 15, the saints whom he killed are triumphant in heaven. A couple of chapters later, Antichrist is in hell and burns forever and ever and is tormented. And the point to be made is this, that the superiority of a religion in this life is not proven by who can kill the most people and who can rule over the most people. I was thinking there could be an amen there, but I've learned in this part of the world to not expect that. Sunday morning, I had a tough time here in the church. It is still legal. You know, the The ACLU has not yet said no amens in church. Amen. All right. All right. Just want to make sure here. So the point to be made is Luther wouldn't buy it at all. There were those who said, well, look at the superiority of Islam. They are winning all the victories. He says, nevertheless, even though Muslims can be devout, they can do miracles. The victorious march of Muslim Turks was another trial for Christians. Did not the great success of the Turks mean that God takes pleasure in the Muslims? Luther says that belief comes to another opinion if you believe the word of God. He says it is only about what God says in the scriptures. Neither the victory of the Turks nor the defeat of the Christians is the determining factor, but what God allows and prohibits, what God's word teaches and what it does not. Well, thank you. You know what Luther is really saying is this. He says it in one passage. He said, if you look about and see no reason to believe that God is on your side because you're losing everything, what does the Christian do? The Christian believes God's bare word, Luther says. Amen. Now, what does Luther say that the pastor should do? He says, pastors and preachers must bear a great responsibility. You know, I think that I skipped something here. Too much to say, but I have to tell you this. He believed that Islam was the rod of God's discipline against a disobedient, unrepentant church. And he says here that the real problem is not the Muslims, the real problem is the church. I wanted to quote that because without being too hard on Europe, our friends in Europe, I have to say, having been there a couple of times, if you say anything against Islam, you are vilified, you are intolerant, you are hateful, you are this, you are that, and so forth. And Luther says, of course, that the judgment of God is upon Europe, and he is using the Turk to bring Europe to repentance. And he saw it as a judgment. And I can't help but think that Europe, which has so self-consciously and directly rejected God, that whether or not Islam is that judgment. And of course, we are not perhaps far behind. But that was Luther's view. He says here that it is a rod of God's judgment. Now, what should pastors do? Well, he says pastors bear a great responsibility. They should work tirelessly with seriousness to call the church to repentance and to remind them that because of our sins, we deserve this penalty. Luther said it is the task of the pastor to inform the church through sermons about the abominations of Muhammad, to strengthen people's faith so that the true church will not be swayed adversely. And he says, again, read the Quran so that people know what kind of a book it really is. In the last few minutes, I want to ask the question, what now? Where do we go? And so forth. First of all, what we do need to do is to repent. We do not understand the extent and the blindness, as Paul David Tripp explained to us. Our own blindness is huge. I hope to preach on this when I'm in Germany. I want to point out, you know what the biggest church problem with the church at Laodicea was? It wasn't that it was lukewarm and all those other things. It was that it was lukewarm and thought it was hot. That was the big problem, because if it had seen its need, there's a good cure for that. It's called repentance. But if you don't see your need, there's really nothing to repent of. Second thing we should be doing is we should educate ourselves regarding the Quran. Now, instead of reading the Quran and going out and buying one, though you could do that, I suggest that you read books that have been written about the Quran, about those who have studied it carefully. Books by Robert Spencer, for example. Robert Spencer has written about 10 books on various aspects of Islam. His books are very readable, and he will put Islam in context, and it'll be a great read. For example, there's one on the Quran. It is the politically incorrect view of Islam, it says. But Robert Spencer or Nabil Qureshi, who died recently, wrote a book entitled Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus. This is an excellent book also for Muslims because he goes through his whole struggle with going toward Christianity and finally having all of his objections answered. And he received Christ. And as you know, he worked with Rabbi Zacharias and so forth. And this young man just died a couple of weeks ago. So educate yourself. Educate your children. If you don't want to preach on this, pastors in your church, make books available for people to read. Hold seminars, etc., etc. And the third thing is faith, neither fear nor anger. Neither fear nor anger should have any place in the life of a Christian. It is Eric Metaxas, I think, who says that anyone who has fear or anger is not worshiping Jesus. And Luther's whole point was, okay, if we're going to die as martyrs, are we better than Jesus, Luther said? And you know, he expected to be put to death by the emperor, of course, and then was whisked off and hidden in the Wartburg Castle. But the point is that Luther is saying it is so important for us to simply, calmly look at God's word, believe it, and so forth. Now, let me talk about what we can do in befriending Muslims. No matter what your view is of immigration, God has given us a great opportunity in America and Canada to befriend Muslims. They are out of their home country. They are somewhat more open. And furthermore, if they tell you that that Islam is a religion of peace, you don't have to argue with them because they may actually believe that. Most of them, I've discovered, have not read the Quran either. Because what I was talking about earlier was in a general assembly where there is interfaith dialogue. But befriend them. And every Muslim who comes to Christ will tell you they came to Christ because of the witness of a Christian. Now, I know a situation very well, but I'm going to not say where it is and so forth. Because, as you know, these things could be found out. Where Christians have met together. They began with a group of about 12 Christians, and then it continued to grow. They met about twice a month to call on God on behalf of their Syrian Muslim community. And then they became friends. I mean, they bring these people groceries. They are in and out of one another's homes. They do things with the kids. And they meet in these homes, and they discuss things. They befriend. And now God is beginning to work so mightily that they have a man who was speaks Arabic and speaks their language, whatever the language of Syria is. And they come and he's holding prayer meetings in their homes and praying in the name of Jesus. And they are saying, come back because we want to hear more about this. There was a class that was being held for these dear people. And a woman said right in the classroom, I no longer want to be a Muslim. I want to be a Christian. And I received an email about 2 days ago while I was here saying that their first convert has taken place. A woman accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this is the beginning of what they hope eventually will be a church. Because God is working so mightily. So, the thing is, we should be befriending these people. And I know that there's a lot of controversy in America regarding immigration and all. And I'm writing a book entitled The Church in Babylon, which I hope will be finished next year. And it has already a chapter on the whole immigration question. What I try to do is to separate the role of the state from the role of the church. But, you know, the role of the church is to love everybody and to introduce people to the gospel. When the man on the way to Jericho fell among thieves, as he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, the Good Samaritan didn't say, now, what religion are you? Are you here legally? Who are you? No, you see somebody to help and you help them. And God indeed has brought many people to us from other cultures, from other religions, whom we have the privilege of introducing to Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for you. Yeah, you can go ahead and clap if you want, but I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to be prayed for, right? Are you coming up to pray for me? Somebody is. Somebody is, because God knows I need prayer. So pray for us and our ministry. Pray that God will give us guidance, health, and strength. We just desire to serve. And for all those of you who support our media ministry, Running to Win, thank you so very, very much. We're dependent on you. We are now in Spanish on 100 stations. I was just with Transworld Radio on Monday, and we're thankful for all that. But I want you to know it is all of God. It has so little to do with me. It's like Paul Tripp says, it is all of God. Thank you. Let me pray. Father, I pray today for all the pastors, their wives, and whoever else is here today. Help us to see that we are at a very pivotal time of history. Help us to live wisely, godly, and always remember, as we were told, to be the hands and the feet and the voice and the tone of Jesus to a world that has lost its way. Bless us, we pray, because we are very needy and we need you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen and amen. This message titled Luther, Islam, and Interfaith Dialogue, as shared last week at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Nashville, Tennessee at Opryland, and I thought an important message for us all to consider. I had the privilege of attending and certainly learned a lot, and this was one of many messages that really struck me and I wanted to share with you. If you missed yesterday or a portion of today's broadcast or want to hear it again, it is archived at greatnewsradio.org under our archive programs page. That's greatnewsradio.org under our archive programs page. And by the way, the March edition of the Prime Life Times is out and about. Almost 150 area locations where you can pick it up for free, or you can subscribe and we'll mail it to your home or wherever. And for a year's subscription, 12 editions, it's $20. Just contact the station, and we'll make that happen by calling 217-367-7777. That's 217-367-7777. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.